Okay, we're studying the feast. Last week we got through the seven feasts, which now is entering into the last three for this year. But I want to give you a little background on the feast and why they're celebrated the way that they are, calendar-wise. There's a difference between our calendar and the Jewish calendar. The Jewish calendar is based on the phases of the moon, the cycle of the moon. Now, the moon orbits around the earth every, I'm going to give you this big figure here, okay, 29.53059 days. Now, that's how long it takes for the moon to orbit around the earth. It's not a complete circular orbit. It's a little elliptical. Of course, we know the solar calendar, which is the Gregorian calendar, it's based on the earth revolving around the sun, and that's like 365 days and something, and then we have to add in another day for leap year to compensate for the little bit of difference there. But the Jewish calendar is based on the lunar cycle of the moon. Now, why is that? God really doesn't say this, but if you think about it, the only celestial object in the heavens that changes the phase that we can see with the naked eye is the moon. That's the only one. You can look at all the other stars, the planets, whatever else is out there, and they're finding more and more and more. You can't see any phase changes in some of them. No doubt there are. But God uses the moon to set Israel's calendar. So all of these feasts, if you go back, and it starts with Passover, is on a full moon every year, but the dates will vary according to our Gregorian calendar, which the history of it is that it came about in 1582 during the reign of Pope Gregory the 13th. Now, that's our calendar, and again, it's based on the solar movement of the earth around the sun. And then the Jewish calendar is based on the lunar calendar that God uses the phases of the moon that we can see to set their calendar date. Now, the moon is mentioned in Scripture 51 times. So that's a celestial body that God deems important. We're still studying the moon. They walked around on the moon. Some people say they didn't walk around on the moon. And there's all that controversy still going. There's a lot of things going on about the moon. But that's how the Jewish calendar is set. Now, all these seven feasts that Israel has, again, the word seven, number seven is means finished. These seven feasts will finish up the feast of Israel. They're prophetic in nature, as we've already been through the first four. The other three are still prophetic in nature, and I'm sure they'll be fulfilled according to God's plan in the future. Maybe we don't know all the details about it, but we do know that it will happen. Are there any questions on any of these feasts? Anything that I can help you with? Remember, they are important. So many Christians don't know much about the Feast of Israel. They should know. They should study them. They should understand them because they are prophetic in nature. So after all these seven feasts, where does this wind us up? What's the conclusion of all of this? You know, the world today is just upset. We've got North Korea developing missiles, developing nuclear weapons and saying they're going to use them. We've got Iran now that's developed an intercontinental ballistic missile, and we know they're in a big nuclear program, and they're threatening to wipe Israel off the face of the map. Syria is being in a total war between the Russians, Iranians, the Hezbollahs, the Kurds. Let's see, the United States is involved in that. I don't know how many other nations. British is in there and all that, and now they've moved that situation down to the northern border of Israel. And that's getting more precarious every day. The world is getting in a bad situation. Our president's mad. He's mad at the NFL. He's mad at North Koreans. And it just goes on and on and on. It's just getting worse every day if you listen to the news. So where does all this wind up? I want to show you where it's going to wind up. Turn to the book of Zechariah, 14th chapter. We've studied this before, but maybe some in here haven't, and maybe some that are listening have not. But this is one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. I don't care who develops what in the world. This is going to be the end of all of this right here. And it also has to do with the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the last feast. Zechariah 14. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Zechariah in this last chapter here says, the day of the Lord is coming. When is that? That's when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. The day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. That's happening today. We're seeing the movements of all these nations and all these things that are going on. By the way, if you think they're separated, North Korea and Iran are in cahoots with each other. They're helping each one of the other on their nuclear and their missile programs. So they're working in conjunction with each other. They're not really separated. God here says, I'm going to gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. The other half is going to be remaining there. Jerusalem in the future is going to be captured. I know what's going on over there today, and I know Israel has nuclear weapons, and they are a great threat to any of their enemies, and we don't know how that's going to play out. But Zechariah says that Jerusalem will be captured by the enemies. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. In the end times, as we see today, all the nations concentrating basically in the Middle East around Israel. Like I say, if you just take a map today of the military activity in Syria, right on the northern border of Israel, you'll see how many nations are engaged in this battle that's going on in Syria right now for control of that area. That's just north of Jerusalem. The Lord shall fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Zechariah says, look back in the history of Israel, and you'll see what God did to the enemies of Israel when they were about to destroy him, and it was against his will. He fought against these Gentile nations, and he's going to do it again. Rob. This is the end of the tribulation period right here, is when this is going to happen. So we know this is at least 7 years off. His feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, which I'm hoping to stand on here shortly, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. The Mount of Olives, as it is today, is a solid hill over there. But when Christ comes back, he's going to touch that Mount of Olives right where he left before, and it's going to split in half, north and south. There shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. And it's going to develop a great big rift and a valley through there when that happens. You know, so many people today claim that Jesus has already come back. We got all kinds of different cults today that teach that Jesus already came back. You've got a large body of people today meeting, that claim that Jesus has already come back and that there's no such thing as the rapture or Christ coming back and fighting the battle of Armageddon. And I've asked several of them to take a look at this scripture here and go over there and tell me if the Mount of Olives is still intact. It is. So he hadn't come back. I never get an answer from those people after you show them this verse in Scripture. Verse 5, you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azazel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. There must have been a massive earthquake when Uzziah was king. It's mentioned numerous times in Scripture about how bad it was. We saw one in Mexico last week, still trying to dig people out of that rubble down there. And a lot of earthquakes are rumbling around the world today, even in Mount Rainier's having swarms of earthquakes out in Washington. Under Yellowstone, there's a lot of earthquake activity. Just really quite all over the world right now, there is a lot. But this earthquake in the days of Uzziah must have been a very large one, because it's mentioned many times. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And that's an interesting phrase, all the saints with thee. That means after we've been raptured, that we get to take part in this. My understanding is that we'll come back with him at the end of the tribulation period, and we'll get to do some mop-up operations down here. That's the way I take it. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. The earth's atmosphere, the celestial bodies are going to get out of place. Evidently the sun, the moon, the orbits, the light and the shining and the ordinances that God has set up are going to get out of whack. And when it's supposed to be light, it's going to be dark. And when it's supposed to be dark, it's going to be light. Mass confusion. This is all over the earth, especially around Jerusalem. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. It's God's day. It's the Lord's day. He's coming back to take control of this mess that man has made out of this world. Mankind today, if you just leave it to man alone, he'd destroy it. He'd destroy everything on this earth. We have enough nuclear weapons now to kill every human being on this earth 300 times over. If they were to all be exploded, every human being would be killed 300 times over in this world. That's how good we've gotten, okay? They keep talking about the progress of man. We've reached a progress state so good that we can wipe ourselves out within 30 minutes. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. When it should be turning dark, it's going to be light. Total mass confusion. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. That's Mediterranean and the Dead Sea. God is going to connect them. In summer and in winter shall it be. There's a water source under Jerusalem that's going to be broken up. It's going to come out of there as a major water source, and it's going to connect the Dead Sea, and it's going to connect the Mediterranean Sea. Any questions so far? This is the future. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. There's not going to be any more United Nations. There's not going to be any more separate groups of people trying to dominate the world. That time is going to be over. Man's having his last fling right now. And it's going to come to a halt here pretty soon. The Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. There's not going to be any more dictators and despots and rulers of nations doing their own thing, threatening other nations. It's not going to happen. Christ is going to rule this earth with a rod of iron, Psalms 2 says. And he says he's going to dash the nations with this rod of iron like a potter's vessel. Is going to be busted. These nations won't be allowed to get out of hand. The characters like the one up in North Korea won't exist anymore when Christ is here. He's not going to allow it. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, In other words, during this upheaval in the earth, in that day that the land is going to be leveled out over there around Jerusalem, it's going to be a plain, nice, picturesque place to live over there. Over there it's hills and valleys and gullies and all kinds of weird geometric configurations. That's going to be changed. It's all going to be leveled out. South of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, from the tower of Hananel unto the king's wine presses. Now, if you try to find all these places, they are subject to dispute today. There are maps that will show these different places, Geba, Rimmon, Benjamin's Gate, and all of those, the corner gates. All of those different things are, they think they know where they are, but again, it's a matter of dispute. We don't know exactly where they are since history has destroyed Jerusalem over and over and over. Men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction. Jerusalem has been destroyed 14 times in history, utterly devastated. Over there today, what we'll walk on here in another month or so when I go over there, well, actually the Jerusalem of Christ will be about 37 feet below our feet because it's been destroyed. Rubble's been plowed over. In A.D. 35, the Romans dispelled all the Jews out of Palestine. It was against the law for a Jew to live in Palestine. And the Romans took the rubble from Jerusalem, which they destroyed in 70 A.D., and they piled it all up, and they plowed it, and they sowed salt all over the whole area of Jerusalem so that nothing would ever grow there again. They wanted it fixed so that no human would ever dwell in Jerusalem ever again. That's what they did with it. But, you know, the Roman Empire collapsed. The Jews are back in their land. They're bringing it back forth, just like God says. So I don't care what man does, God's way is going to prevail. So man can do whatever he wants. He's going to be defeated in the end, no matter what he tries to do. Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. No more war, no more fighting there, no more threatenings. If you go over there today, they have sirens, and if a missile shot toward Israel, they turn the sirens on. You're supposed to run into a bunker like we had here during the 1950s and 60s. Some of you that are as old as I am remember those days in school. If the siren went off, you had to run, get under your desk, and all of that. People were building bomb shelters. I've told y'all before, I lived in an underground nuclear shelter for a year in college. The lady built it, and the one thing she told me and my buddy that lived in there, she said, "Now, if the siren goes off, you're out and I'm in." That was the agreement. Now, we paid $35 a month for that housing. And let me tell you don't live underground, okay? Really, you don't. Verse 12, "And this shall be the plague wherein the Lord will smite all of the people that have fought against Jerusalem." God says, here's what's going to happen to these nations that surround Jerusalem and are wanting to destroy my people and my city. Here's what's going to happen to them. "Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holds, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." Now, whatever this is that God strikes them with, this is what it does to the enemies of Israel. In other words, their flesh just melts off of them, their tongues and their eyes. They just melt away. Whatever this is, I know about the neutron bomb, and I know that it affects the human being the same way that this does. And we do have the neutron bomb. Now, I don't think God needs a neutron bomb, okay? So whatever he uses or whatever he does, it does have that effect. But man does have a weapon today that they develop the neutron bomb, that will do the same thing to a human being. In case some of you want to tell me about that later. It shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult or a disturbance, an upheaval from the Lord shall be among them. In other words, these armies that are coming against Jerusalem at that time are going to get confused. And they're going to start fighting each other. It's just going to be mass, total confusion. From the Lord shall come be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. The armies are going to start fighting each other, while Christ and his army, which will be us, if you're a Christian, which will be us, will be fighting them also. They haven't got a chance. The armies of heaven and their own armies are fighting each other. They're all going to wind up being dead. Any questions on that? This is where this winds up. Verse 14, and Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. Remember, the focal point of this whole thing is Jerusalem. If you watch the news today and all everything that's going on, still the main focus of everything is Jerusalem. They're still wanting to divide up Jerusalem today. The United Nations wants to divide it up. The Vatican wants to divide it up into four sections among the four major religions, and each body take a section. The Muslims get theirs, the Christians get theirs, the Greek Orthodox gets theirs, and the Protestants get theirs. So everybody's got a piece of Jerusalem. Nobody has a right to that except God. God says Jerusalem is his. It doesn't belong to anybody else. So this, anytime somebody wants to divide up Jerusalem, they are going totally against God's word. Anytime mankind wants to divide up Israel, like the United States does, we're big on that. We have been since the days of Jimmy Carter. Divide up Jerusalem. Jerusalem and the whole land of Israel. Let's give everybody peace of it, and there'll be peace. Well, the Israelites gave up the Gaza Strip. They gave up the West Bank at the inclusion of the United States. So we're going to have to do that for peace. Well, you see how much peace it brought. It didn't bring any. It's kind of like your neighbor, you know, wanting your last 10 foot of your land in the back there. And he says, if you'll give me that, I'll have peace with you. We won't have any problems. You've been having problems with me for 50 years, and you give him 10 foot, and guess what? You still got the problems. It wasn't the land. It's the person. It's the people. It's their concept. Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. The wealth of all the heathen around about shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance. God says that when these nations come against Jerusalem, they're going to bring a lot of wealth with them. You know, armies travel. They have all kinds of stuff and goods and things they bring with them and stuff that's valuable. And God says they're going to bring it. But guess what? The Israelites are going to wind up with it. That's what's going to happen. They're all going to die. So all this great stuff that they brought is going to wind up in the hands of Israel. God's going to reward them. That's called the spoils of war. Kenny Rich sitting here back there. Kenny Rich brought me from the Iraqi war a desk weight. I value it very much. It's in my office or my study. It's on my desk. It's a big, heavy, thick cast metal plate. It has Saddam Hussein image, and right behind his, it has Nebuchadnezzar's. And on the back, he had these cast for the International Music Festival that he had over there. He had Madonna as the lead singer, by the way, to introduce this Ishtar Gate. Well, Kenny got a hold of one of those when he was in the war over there, and he brought it back to me. It's a souvenir of the war. I keep it on my desk as a reminder how foolish men are, because Hussein always thought he was the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. He was going to make the Persian Empire great again. Well, he's buried in some hole over there somewhere. Only a few people know where he even is today. So end of his great aspirations of being the new Nebuchadnezzar. But I always look at that every time I sit at my desk and think, you know, I get to see the foolishness of men. And so it shall be the plague of the horse, the mule, the camel, the ass, all the beasts that shall be there in these tents shall be the plague. God says any animals that are around during this time, whatever this is going to be affected the very same way that the human body is. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, there could be some survive, we don't know how many, shall go up even from year to year to worship the king. This is what God's going to declare at the end of this. The world as a whole is going to be required to come worship Christ in Jerusalem. From year to year, it says here, worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Guess what? That feast will be kept all through the millennial reign of Christ. That's the one feast that will be continually kept year after year after year. Why that one? Because the Feast of Tabernacles, as you know, called the Feast of Booths, where they go out and they build their little huts with the leaves and the branches of trees and things, and it represents God dwelling with man, just like he did in Sinai for 40 years with the Israelites, and he took care of them. He fed them. He clothed them. He took care of every physical need that they had to have for 40 years. And this is what that represents. It represents Christ being with man, abiding with him on the earth for the millennial reign. And that's what it represents. And that's why this last feast will be kept. Any questions on that? Okay, verse 17. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. If you want a dry season, just don't go up and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, God will take care of it. He'll stop the rain on you. If the family of Egypt go not up or come not, that have no, they have no rain. There shall be, this shall be the plague, wherefore the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So that's going to be required of the whole world at that time. Not just the Israelites, but of the whole world. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, the punishment of all the nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Mentions it three times. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. There's going to be a new temple there. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judea shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seeth therein. And in that day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. It says there's going to be nobody there who opposes God, Christ. There's going to be no unbelievers allowed in there. They're not going to have a part of this. And that the nations are going to be required to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles for 1,000 years. Because Christ is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem over this earth for 1,000 years. That's the end of all the feast of the nation of Israel. Anybody have any questions or comments? Okay, I hope, Bennett.
Would that be the only feast that Gentiles are supposed to celebrate and actually partake in the feast?
That's going to be the one that will be celebrated by Gentiles and Jews alike. That's right. And it'll be for 1,000 years, the millennial reign. Anybody else? Okay. I hope you all enjoyed these feasts. They do have great revelation to the Christian faith. We need to understand them and know that one of them is going to be lasting throughout the millennial reign. Most people don't know that. We do. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this study. Thank you for the knowledge you've given us. Thank you for us being able to look forward to dwelling with you, Lord, and celebrating this Feast of Tabernacles with the rest of the world during your millennial reign. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great week and call me if you need me.